would have a good number gathered here with us this evening, and we hope that as we go through the pages of God's inspiration, the book called the Bible, that we'll be able to glean a lesson from it that would help every one of us to improve our lives as Christians and to encourage those that are outside the body of Christ that you obey the gospel tonight while you have one more chance. I'd like to talk to you about something tonight that a lot of people say is impossible. Well, somebody may say, well, would you present a lesson like that for? That's impossible. But it's not an impossible task. It's just the way that we decide in our own minds and in our own hearts that we want to do. I'd like to read to begin with tonight from the book of Philippians chapter 3. And I'd like to begin there with verse 13. And, of course, we are listening to the words of the Apostle Paul. He was writing to the church of Philippi. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So now here's the next two verses is the verses that I want you to pay particular attention to. He said in verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, and let us mind the same thing. You know, that's the part that a lot of people says that is impossible to do today for the church of our Lord in various communities throughout this land. They say it's impossible for us to walk by the same rule. And they say that it's impossible for us to be of the same mind and of the same judgment as the Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now let's turn back there just a minute and get this verse before us in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, which said, now I beseech you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, does it seem likely that the Apostle Paul, with the inspiration that he had, does it seem likely that he would tell us something that is impossible for us to do? I don't think so. So what we need to do is to adjust our way of thinking to what God says. And you know, as we have the Bible as our rule and as our guide here upon this earth, a lot of people will say, well, you know, you can look at the Bible, and we can't all interpret it alike. Well, the Bible says about itself that it is of no private interpretation. So that means that we have to all look at the Bible the same way, with the same mind and the same judgment. Now, a lot of times we look at the Word of God with a distorted view, so to speak, simply because that we have our minds already made up about something. We may look for a condition in life that exists, perhaps in the church. We may look at conditions that exist that are wrong, and we go about studying God's Word in order to try to prove a situation to be right. Now, as long as we do that, then we can't be of the same mind and of the same judgment. In order to be of the same mind and the same judgment, this means that we're going to have to let God rule in our lives. That we're going to have to take the Word of God for what it says, rightly dividing the Word of truth, applying the things that apply to whatever dispensation of time that it may pertain to, and leave it there. You know, a lot of times we think about, well, the New Testament started with the book of Matthew. And that's kind of hard for people to understand maybe sometimes. But when you look at the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're looking at people telling us, these particular individuals, telling us about the lifetime of Jesus, telling us about how the Jews misinterpreted everything that God intended for them to do, and how that the things that they were doing became a law unto themselves rather than the law of God. So when we look at these first four books, and then we think of them to put them in their proper perspective, we know that Jesus lived and died under the law. And as a result of this, we know that those books during his lifetime must be a thing pertaining to the law. Now, he spoke several times in those four books about the kingdom to come and about the church and to prepare people for it. I'll agree with that. But yet, at the same time, we need to understand that from the book of Romans throughout the remaining part of the Bible up to the book of Jude, we find that these were things that pertain to the Christian age. Then we notice a lot of times when we look at the book of Revelation and we see it maybe as a little bit of a separate book. We look at it from the standpoint of some of the things that John wrote about had already happened years ago. But you know, there's one thing that John spoke about in the book of Revelation, and that's in chapter 20 and verse 12, when he talks about the dead, the small, and the great shall stand before God. And he said the books will be opened, and another book will be opened, which is the book of life, and the dead will be judged out of that book according to their works. And you know, if we can really cause ourselves to believe as members of the body of Christ, and when I said cause ourselves to believe, I don't think we always believe what we should. If we could cause ourselves to believe that someday that we're going to stand before God. We look at things too much, as you might recognize, you know, looking way out in the future, something that's not going to affect us. But now that's not right. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to be judged for the things that we've done in this life, whether they be good or bad. And along with that, we're going to be judged as to whether we walk by the same rule or not, whether we're of the same mind and the same judgment. And you know, when we look at a subject like this, there should be no difference in the church where I attend up in Kentucky and where I preach and what it is here in Alabama. We ought to all walk by the same rule. And we ought to be able to look at God's Word way back up home in Kentucky, almost 400 miles. We can look at the Word of God up there and say, well, now that's exactly the same thing they're teaching in Alabama. And you all can look at the Word of God and say, well, that's what they're teaching them in Kentucky, simply because that we are of the same mind and the same judgment. So this is not an impossibility, that we all walk with the same rule. Now, to begin with, we've got to have a little respect for the Word of God. We've got to treat the Word of God not as just another book. We need to respect the Word of God to the extent that you know that it takes priority, that it takes preeminence in everything that we do. And you know, our life here upon this earth is going to be gauged by the things that we have done, as we said, whether they be good or bad. So when you think about walking by the same rule, what are some of the guidelines then that we should use to walk by the same rule? The first thing I notice is in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, where the Bible said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Well, now if that's done, you know, you all are going to teach the same thing we teach up home, and we're going to teach what you teach right here if we speak as the oracles of God. And if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I want you to notice a thought or two in that verse. And he talks about that we would give God the glory, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Well, now that limits me just a little bit, and it limits you. What is the limitation then, when we think of those words? Well, it limits me to the point that, you know, I can't strive to be the most popular preacher, you know, in Kentucky. Nor can anybody here strive to be the most popular. We need to forget about that. Be popular with God. And that's what he's talking about right there. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. So until we make up our mind that we're going to speak as the oracles of God, then we're not going to have this unity among us in the church that we often. A lot of people like to apply that unity that Paul is talking about. A lot of people like to apply that to the denominational world and say, well, what that really means is that the denominational world, you know, the different sects of religion that we have today, that this means that they come over to our way of thinking. Well, it means that to a certain extent. But remember, these are not the people that Paul's writing to. He's writing to you and I. He's writing to us and telling us exactly what we need to do. In the book of Jude, verse 3, we notice that he said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Well, when he says earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, he's talking about what God intended for us to do. Now, when you talk about the faith, contending for the faith, go back to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts just for a little bit, and notice there, you remember the story of the Ethiopian eunuch who made this statement. When he said, "You see, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, that's not just a passive statement. That's a statement that is made as a testimony to the fact that this Ethiopian eunuch actually believed what Jesus Christ had to say and what God had to say about Jesus Christ. So we need to understand that fact, that we need to contend for the faith. And you know what a lot of people think contending for the faith is today? In the church. Now, that's what I'm talking about, the church. A lot of people think today contending for the faith is that, you know, we kind of get off in little bit of little groups, you know, and we talk to each other before service and after supper services, and then we pat each other on the back and say, "Well, you know, it's good that we got the truth, isn't it?" That's exactly what we do. And as a result of it, we brag to each other just a little bit. "Boy, I'm sure glad that we got the truth. I'm sure glad that we have, in the Church of Christ, that we know what the truth really is." Well, that's good if we do. But a lot of times that's as far as it goes. We pat each other on the back and tell each other how good it is, but we don't take the gospel out into the world as we should. We don't earnestly contend for the faith like Jude is talking about here. And he's not talking about, you know, just going out here and being argumentative with everybody we come in contact with. But we need to contend for the faith in the way that God wants us to. Now, if we do that, we'll have this unity that the Bible was talking about. It'll be there. God will see to that. We don't have to worry about that. But we've got to do our part. Then again, I notice another scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And beginning with verse 16, and I know that everybody's familiar with this verse. The Bible says all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. Notice that he said it's profitable. He's not talking about making a living now. He's not talking about investing a dollar here, you know, and getting $5 back for it when he uses the word profitable. He's talking about religion. He said that it is profitable for what? For doctrine. Where am I going to get the doctrine then that I'm going to teach? Where's it going to come from? It's going to come right here from the pages of God's Word for us to all walk to the same rule. So it's profitable for doctrine. We can't get that off of the Dr. Phil show, you know, that comes on sometime in the afternoon. The psychologist that teaches people, you know, you ought to do this and you ought to do that. Well, I'm going to tell you about that just a little bit. In the hometown that I live in, close to Somerset, Kentucky, we have a fellow there that was one time a denominational preacher. Why he quit becoming a denominational preacher, I don't know. But he is now a psychologist. And he has people come to his office, and I'm sure that he has a degree in counseling, and he tries to talk about spiritual counseling. And you know, a lot, and he has an article in the paper about 3 days a week, maybe four, I'm not sure how many. And I always read that to see what he's come up with. But you know, in reading those articles, he recommends to husbands and wives that come to him for counseling, he recommends that in your case, it just might be better that you divorce. Well, that's not what God says. That's not the kind of counseling that he's talking about. That's not the doctrine, and that's not the reproof that he said that we should have. He said the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Well, if you want to correct me about something, what are you going to do? How are you going to do it? With the Word of God. And if I accept that, which I should, if I accept that, then we're walking to the same rule, are we not? And then he says, for correction and for instruction in righteousness. Now, you know, this instruction in righteousness, we need to think a lot about that. Because during the Mosaic law, we find that there were many things that they did in the worship that they offered to God and the tabernacles and all that sort of thing, and the animal sacrifices. But you know, when we come down to the New Testament and the age that we're living in and the gospel dispensation, you can just forget about all that kind of stuff. And the Bible says that he will make a short work on this earth and it will be in righteousness. So what God is really looking for today is not animal sacrifices or anything like that, but he's looking for this very thing here that I'm talking to you about. He's looking for us to worship him in spirit and in truth, as the Bible says. Now, what will all this do? If we have all this and if we will actually make up our minds that we're going to live by it, he says in verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Bible is an all-sufficient book. You remember one time when Paul besought the Lord to take away the thorn that he had in the flesh, and in so doing and talking to the Lord about it, what did the Lord tell him? He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. So we need to think about it from that standpoint, and if we do that, and if we're all like-minded, if we have the same disposition of man to do what God said, then we'll all walk with the same rules. Then we notice in 2 Peter, another passage of Scripture, chapter 1 and verse 3, he said, according as his divine power hath given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, to the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and to virtue. Notice what he says there. And I'm afraid a lot of times in preaching or teaching of the gospel, I'm afraid a lot of times we just read verses of Scripture without really studying what they mean in order to prove whatever point that we want to prove. So what this verse is really telling us here is that all things have been given to us by Almighty God that pertain to life and godliness. Now, what's life talking about? What's he talking about there when he says life? I don't believe he's talking about eternal life necessarily. I believe he's talking about the life that we live here upon this earth. That anything that we need to know to help us live our lives to please God, the answer is right here in the book. It's right there. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. So whatever we need to know, suppose just for instance, that we need to know something about our home, the way our home life should be, things that we should live by, the way husbands and wives should treat one another. When you think about it in that standpoint, where do we find the answers? Well, you can look at Ephesians 5 and it'll tell you that. So we see that all things that pertains to life and godliness is in God's Word, and we need to look at it that way. So by doing this, by observing this rule, then we can all be of the same mind and the same judgment. And in order to go to heaven, that's the way it's going to have to be. It's going to have to be that way. Now, that may sound a little bit harsh, and that may sound a little bit cruel, and I don't mean it that way, but I mean it to be that we look at what God says, and this is the way we walk, and this is the way that we live. In the fifth chapter of the book of John, I want you to notice another passage of Scripture as we look at another point in our lesson. Fifth chapter of the book of John, and I certainly would encourage you to turn and read these verses, and at least if you don't turn and read them now, make a note of them so you look at them later. The Bible tells us there in John chapter 5 and verse 39, search the Scriptures. What does the word search mean? What does it mean? What does it mean spiritually? What does it mean physically? Well, you know, a lot of times, you all have to pardon my allergies tonight because I'm really having a problem with it. A lot of times, you know, We'll put things away at home and we'll lose it. We put it away where, you know, I know for sure that I can find it. I know for sure I remember where I put it. But we don't. And we begin to search for it. And we may ask our husband or wife or anybody, do you remember where I put that? No. What I remember you saying was that you was going to put it in a good safe place where you'd remember where it's at when you wanted it. Well, then we begin to search, don't we? We begin to look for it. And well, when you think about that in relationship to the Scriptures, that means that we're not going to be able to look at one verse and find all the answers. That means that we've got to search God's Word. Now, one of the very first things that we need to learn is a right division of the Word of God. And that will help us, you know, to know where to start looking. Suppose, you know, for instance, that we wanted to look for something that pertained to our salvation, where we can find it. Well, you know, you wouldn't start Genesis 1 and read all the way through the Bible and say, well, that's what I'm looking for, salvation, you know. And I started Genesis 1. We need to be able to search the Scriptures in the manner that God wants us to, that we can find the right answer. He said, for in them you think you have eternal life. And he said, they are they which testify of me. So in order for us to be able to walk by the same rule, then that means we're going to have to search the same book. And it's a little bit peculiar to me. Why? That, you know, you can look at the book and you can study it, and I can look at the book and study it, and we come up with a different answer. That's not the way God intended it. It's not supposed to be that way. Somebody said, well, then how can we accomplish what you're talking about? One thing that would help us accomplish this is by being of the same mind and of the same judgment. And if we do that, then we'll find the answers that we need. In the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, and I believe I used these scriptures yesterday in our lesson, but still I'd like to turn there and look at them just a minute again. Acts chapter 17, verse 11 and 12. He says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. They were so interested in making sure that what they were doing was right, that they didn't just say, well, you know, I'll wait till Sunday comes and we all assemble together again, and hopefully the preacher might mention something about that. But it says that they searched the scriptures daily with all readiness of mind, and they search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And that's what we've got to do. We want to walk by the same rule. That's what we have to do, is search the scriptures. So we need to keep that in mind. And you know, Jesus, again, gave us a statement that we need to think a little bit about to help us understand a lesson like this. And I hope nobody has made up their mind already that the martyrs just don't have any idea of what he's talking about. It's impossible. I hope you don't feel that way about it. But the Bible tells us in the sixth chapter of the book of John, and in verse 44, let's notice that reading. He said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, how is the Father going to draw us unto him? How is the Father going to draw us unto Christ? First of all, there must be that commitment in our mind that I want to find out what God wants me to do, number one. I want to find out what God wants me to do. And then as a result of that, I'm sure that the inspiration of God's Word would guide us into all truth. So we need to think about it that way. And you know, Jesus made the statement in the 8th chapter of the book of John. He made the statement there about following Him and what we need to do in John 8 and 32 concerning the truth. He said, you shall know the truth. Notice that. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So it's not impossible for us to be able to learn the truth. These hang-ups that we get over different things that happens in our lives, or maybe the lives of other people, these kinds of things, you know, these hang-ups causes us to not want to know what God would reveal. I want to take the time here to tell you a personal story concerning me. When I started preaching a little over 50 years ago, a man that helped convert me to the truth, and I came from a denominational church when I obeyed the gospel. But a man that helped me learn the truth of the gospel, I just thought there was nobody like him, you know. But he had a problem. And the problem was that he had two living wives. Well, being full of zeal, you know, and all that sort of thing as a young man in the gospel, well, I set out to study the marriage situation. I set out to study that so I could prove him right. And I tell you what I was going to do. I was going to show a bunch of them big boys around home that preached against things like that. I was going to show them that he was right. Well, you know, the more I studied, the deeper I got into it, I began to realize, oh, girl, wrong. It's not the way it is. So we got to have an intense study of God's Word. And yes, we can apply a lot of the things that we learn in life and that happens to us in life. We can apply those things up to a point. But these are not the things that should direct our lives. So in order to be of the same mind and the same judgment and to be drawn to God, we must be drawn to Him simply by knowing and practicing and teaching what God said. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Okay, now let's look at another idea. Men, and women of course, we're going to have to do the Father's will in order to go to heaven. Now, I can't do the Father's will if I don't know what it is. I just can't do it. There's just no way. And religion is not just going to accidentally happen, you know. I'm not just going to accidentally be a Christian and accidentally, you know, walk in righteousness and accidentally go to heaven. It's going to have to be on purpose. It's going to be because I have purpose in my heart. That's what I'm going to do. So when you look at Matthew chapter 7, we notice some scriptures there that Jesus is teaching us, and he says in verse 21 beginning, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now that's a statement that we cannot deny. It's right there. It's a statement that we've got to accept and take for granted that Jesus knew what he was talking about, and he did. And he said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into heaven. But he says, yeah, notice this, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And thy name hath cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works. But he said, then will I profess unto thee, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What did Jesus mean there in verse 23 when he said, I never knew you? Think about that just for a minute. I never knew you. Why, Lord, I've done all these good works in your name. I've done many wonderful works in your name. And you mean you don't know me? You mean you don't recognize all the good things that I've done? Well, that's kind of like, you know, the rich young ruler that asked Jesus, what good thing can I do? But we'll say to the Lord, Lord, surely you recognize all these good things that I've done. But why would he say, I never knew you? Simply because of the fact that we did not do it by his authority and give him the glory for it. That's the very reason that that. So what Jesus is really saying here, that we have built upon the sand, that we haven't built upon the solid rock. And as a result of it, when the rains come and the winds blow, when the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, that house is going to fall. So he's talking about our life right here. The things that we have done, even though we may have done those things in the name of the Lord, but yet we didn't do it by his authority. Now, I'll grant you one fact, that a basket of food from a denominational person, or a person that's not even a member of the church, for that matter, of any organization for that matter, will do just as much good to satisfy the hunger of somebody that's in need as a basket of food from somebody in the church, won't it? Got the same nutrients in it. It's just as good. But you mean God's not going to get any glory for that? No, because we didn't do it with his authority. So if we want to walk by the same rule and the same judgment as Paul talked about, then we're going to have to do the Lord's will. We're going to have to find out what the Lord wants us to do, and we're going to have to do just that. Now, sometimes the price we have to pay is a little bit more than we want to. But you know, Paul said in the book of Romans, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So it's going to take some sacrifice on our part. It's going to cause us to do some things that maybe we really feel like we shouldn't have to do. But at the same time, if we want to walk by the same rule and the same judgment, and remember, the things that I'm talking about right here applies to us up in Kentucky just as much as it does here, you know. It applies to the whole world. Jesus didn't die just to save a certain group of people. He died to save those people that would do His Father's will, which was revealed through Christ. So we must do the will of God. Then again, we want to notice something else. For us to all be of the same mind and of the same judgment, we need to recognize what Jesus is talking about in the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew. You remember there the question arose in the mind of Jesus, and He asked His apostles, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He was concerned about it. In verse 14 of that reading, and they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Well, then Jesus wanted to bring that thing just a little bit closer home. Who do you say that I am? You apostles. The 12 that I've chosen here. Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then that caused Jesus to say, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And then He said, I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We need to recognize that very idea right there and accept that as being something that Jesus said that was profound, something that would last throughout eternity or throughout the lifetime here upon this earth till He turns everything back over to God. So we need to recognize that the things that we do pertains to God and to Jesus Christ, and that it's done by the authority of God's Word. And that's what He was talking about in Matthew chapter 7. Well, somebody may say, well, that's all well and good, but the kingdom's not come yet. The kingdom's not come. The church's not come yet. Well, let's see what the Bible says about that. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, He said unto them, notice, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. So what He's saying is, it's going to happen in the lifetime of some of you people that are right here today during the time of Jesus. So that shows beyond any reasonable doubt whatsoever that the kingdom has already come, that it's established. And that took place in Acts chapter 2. So we've got to, if we're going to walk by the same rule, you know, we're going to have to believe that. Then we want to look at something else. We must obey God and obey Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Remember in Acts chapter 2, the first gospel sermon that was preached, and we mentioned that already a time or two, and Peter told the people to repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. And as I told you, I believe last evening, He said, this promise is to you, to your children, to all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord your God shall call. So we must obey God, obey Christ, obey the gospel, in order to be a new creature. Hear what the Bible says in the 6th chapter of the book of Romans. And again, this is familiar territory with all of us too, I'm sure. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now that's a question that Jesus asked. And then He said, know ye not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Now, I made the statement there, Jesus said that. Of course, Jesus did say that, but it's spoken here by the inspiration of the Apostle Paul. And then he said, therefore, we are buried with him, but baptized into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. A new life. What about that? A new life. That means when we obey the gospel, that we are transformed or transplanted, whatever word you want to use. But as the Bible used it, we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. We'll be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth he should not serve sin. So we're talking about the church right here. We're talking about being new creatures in Christ. And once we become new creatures in Christ by obedience to the gospel, then there needs to be somebody that has enough knowledge to be able to tell us how to live a Christian life. But you know, because of a lack of knowledge among church members today, and maybe even among the elders, I don't know, preachers sometimes, maybe too. Let's just include everybody. The proper knowledge is not there to teach people how to live a Christian life. That's the reason Jesus said in Matthew 28, after he said that people were to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, he said, they're teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Now, what do we tell that new convert to do? Come to church. Be sure you come to church Sunday now. Don't you miss any. Don't miss Sunday night now. Don't miss Wednesday night. Don't miss any of these services. You'll find out what you've got to do. And before too long, all we have done is baptize somebody in the body of Christ, and we teach them that all you've got to do to go to heaven is just come to church. Well, you know, that's the most ridiculous thing ever was, to teach people that all you've got to do to go to heaven is just come to church. The Lord's Day is a day dedicated and set aside for those of us that are children of God to worship God, to be thankful for the fact that we have obeyed the gospel. But that's not necessarily all there is to Christianity, is it? We need to be out there doing some works. And if you don't think that's right, turn to the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew, and you'll notice there that all nations were gathered before him. And he'll separate them one from another, as a shepherd divided the sheep from the goats. And he's going to, in this division, he's going to place those that are sheep, those that are his people, he's going to place them on the right. He's going to place the goats upon the left. Then what's going to take place? What's going to happen then? This separation is already done now. He's made this separation. I'm looking at Matthew chapter 25. But then he talks about the things that you have done, the thing that you have done as a Christian. And he talks about things along the line of doing good works. I was in hunger and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then shall the righteous answer him, Lord, when saw we thee hungry? Well, Lord, we never saw you hungry. Matter of fact, we didn't even see you at all, except through faith. When saw we thee hungry and fed you thirst and gave thee drink? Notice the answer. That he says, of course, they continue to ask him other questions also about, you know, when did we see you like this? And then the king shall answer and say unto them in verse 40, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. That's the answer to it right there. We're out doing some good work. We're out relieving somebody's afflictions. And you know, the only time that pure religion is mentioned in the Bible is in James 1:27. When it says, pure religion, none defiled before God the Father is this, to visit the followers and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And I don't mean now to minimize going to church. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about our Christian lives that we live out here every day. Consists of the good works that we do in order to go to heaven. And as a result of that, those people that did what he said, in verse 34 of this same chapter, we're going to find him say, "Then shall the king say unto them, Come ye blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." That's going to be the end result of it. That we're going to have eternal life. So we can all walk by the same rule. We can all understand that. Again, let me give you another example. Two or three years ago, I don't remember exactly how long that it was, because I've been there several times. I was in a meeting in Cullman, Alabama, and I was preaching these very same things that I'm preaching tonight. Maybe not this same sermon, but the same using the same ideas, same scriptures. And I told the people about what James 1 and 27 said, what pure religion was. And I also told the people that now if you do these things consistently, you're going to have somebody to talk to. Now, I was always taught in sales, I was always taught, you know, that if you didn't have a prospect, you wasn't really a salesman anymore. You was a prospector. You was looking for somebody to sell to. Well, the end result of what I'm saying is by doing what James 1 and 27 tells us to do, we'll have people to talk to. And I told the people at Coleman, I said, I feel sure that when I get back home, I'll have at least two or three calls. And I had three. And I baptized two people that very week as a result of it. But the result of every bit of it was because of following what Matthew chapter 25 said. And these people have families. People that we do good for, they have families. And before long, they begin to ask questions. And when they ask those questions, they ask them along this line. Well, who was that man and woman that helped you back some time ago? Who was that man and woman that brought food to you when you was down sick and not able to cook and all that sort of thing? Who was it down there? Well, it was so-and-so from up here at the Church of Christ. And then a spark begins to ignite in their mind. I need to talk to them people. I need to find out what makes them do that. It's not going to work overnight. So it'll give us people to talk to. And I still practice it, and I still do that. And generally speaking, usually I've got two or three people every week that I can go see and talk to about the church. So what we need to do is to make this kind of a plea to come back to the Word of God and do what the Word of God says. But no, sometimes we get so smart that we just think, well, God's way, it just doesn't work God's way. Well, I believe it'll work God's way if we do it, don't you? At least we should believe that. So we need to come back to the Bible to walk by the same rule. Now, if Dana's studying out of one book and I'm studying out of another, how in the world can we expect to come to the knowledge of the truth? We just can't do it, can we? So we're not even, you know, on the same page, so to speak. We're not in the same book. We're not in the same territory. So if we want to walk by the same rule as Paul pleaded for in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and as we read in Philippians 3, if we want to walk by the same rule and the same judgment, these are some of the basic principles that we're going to have to do. Now, this doesn't mean that there isn't some more things that we need to do, but time wouldn't permit, of course, tonight to go over everything that we need to talk about. But this is just a basic idea that we need to think about. But there's one more point I want to give, and then the lesson is yours. Human reasoning. Now, we may think that human reasoning is the answer to all questions. And you know, there are some people in the world that when we need a little bit of wisdom, that we go through and talk to them. You know, we talk to them to get that wisdom that we need. And most of us, that our parents are deceased already, We wish many times, you know, that we had them to ask advice from. My parents both have been dead since 1978. And there's been many times since then, you know, that I wish I could have gone to Dad's house for a few minutes and got a little bit of advice from him. And it'll always be that way. And that's the way it ought to be with Christians. So we need to give up this old idea of human reasoning. That's what experience is all about. That's the reason the elder of the church is not to be a novice, because he needs to be a man that has had some experiences in life and knows how to deal with them spiritually and physically. So I don't think human reasoning is going to give us all the answers we need. It may help, but right here is what's going to give us the answers that we need. As we conclude tonight, I hope that we have impressed upon your mind the need of following God's Word. That's what the lesson has been about. That's what it's all about. It's begging people to follow what God says, and then we will, and we can say that we are of the same mind and the same judgment. Being of the same mind, again, simply means that we have the desire to do what's right. And if you have that desire, and I have that desire, and if I teach it that way, and if you teach it that way, well, you know, before you know it, that unity is going to be there. Now, there's going to be things happen along the way, but these things can be solved. If you're outside the body of Christ tonight, if you've never obeyed the gospel, we'd like to encourage you to repent of your sins tonight. Change your life. Change your life. Make a complete turnaround to do God's will. And then, of course, confess that you believe, as we talked about earlier, that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we even talked about baptism, what it meant to be baptized into the body of Christ. And you can do that tonight. You can do that and become a child of God before you leave this building here tonight. Before the night comes to a close, before 9 o'clock, you can be a member of the Lord's church. You can be in His body. And the best thing about all of that is, if we live a faithful, God-fearing life and follow God's pattern, that when the time comes for us to leave this world, the assurance of heaven will be ours. If you're a member of the church and for some reason or another that you've gone back to the world or you brought shame upon and reproach upon the church, whatever the situation might be, you need to repent of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart be forgiven thee. So the invitation is yours. Together we stand and sing. We ask you to come.